John Newton wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. And I think in Christianity, we all know that a grace is supposedly amazing, but the modern rendition of grace is actually not that impressive. I mean, it's nice. It's a nice hug from God, but there is a grace revealed in Scripture that is so far beyond our comprehension as humans. It is so truly amazing. Let's talk about that today. It's Daily Thunder, booming out the truth of Jesus Christ from the Ellerslie campus in Windsor, Colorado. To learn more, go to Ellerslie.com. Nathan, why don't you go back in time and give me sort of a historical sketch of your relationship with the word grace, the concept of grace.
Yeah, so maybe to set the background, I grew up in church. So I heard messages every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night prayer meeting. I went to seminary, and it is amazing how when I was a teenager, I was like, okay, I need to start getting a better grip on just my faith. And so I just began to read a ton of books on just the Christian life, on theology. And one of the books I came across was Philip Yancey's. It was like the book for probably, probably a decade. But when it first came out, it was like the book on grace. And everyone was talking about how, you know, what's so amazing about grace. And what's interesting is Philip Yancey, which I won't make a commentary on him, but it's interesting when you read through the book, actually grace is quite diminished. And we were talking beforehand how he actually doesn't even use a biblical definition or biblical understanding of grace. And it, as you read the book, you actually feel good because it's like, oh, it's like fluffy. It's encouraging. You know, I think the illustration that you've used in the past that I've appreciated is it's the warm hug, or it's the coat that you wear in the middle of a blizzard. But there's no saving effectual power in grace. And when you actually look at grace biblically, I mean, and I heard this all through seminary too, where it's just like, yeah, the grace of the Lord and the grace saves us. And it becomes this really nice thing, but then it actually, it misses the power, misses the oomph of what grace actually is. And so I feel like as you look at Christendom today and the church as a whole, we have this so simplistic or nice or just comfortable understanding of grace, but we're actually missing the power and what I actually feel is the better part of grace. Mm-hmm. I don't want to diminish the redemption and the mercy of God, but there's so much richness in grace when you actually begin to understand it biblically.
So what's interesting for, I think, both of us is because you sort of have to step back. When you grow up in the Christian world, you can even get sort of offended by some of the things you just said. It's like, I mean, this, you know, Yancey's book won the Gold Medallion Award. This is like the book. This is the pastor's tutorial of how to teach grace, how to understand it. What he's actually teaching is mercy. There's nothing wrong with mercy. Mercy is a wonderful quality of God that needs to be taught in the church. However, when it falls under the cloak of grace and replaces the word grace, and now grace is understood as just the mercy or the care, the long-suffering of God towards us, we lose dimensionality. It's like taking a recipe for a loaf of bread and saying, oh, well, yeah, bread is flour. And you'd have to say, well, that's true. It is, but it's more than that. When the scriptures are talking about grace in the New Testament, they call it the manifold wonder of grace, which the word manifold means many folds. It is multitudinous in its attribute. And so it is mercy, or it's merciful, but it's also ... And that's, of course, what we wanted to talk about today, because you and I feel extremely burdened over this particular word. Like, this word matters scripturally. And the scriptures themselves are going to attest to the fact that this word is under siege. And we go to Jude 1:4. It's one of those classic verses that every pastor like knows because, like, oh no, we can't have that happen. But Jude 1:4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They're turning grace into something it is not. And, you know, another translation, I think it's the King James, calls it licentiousness, which doesn't help any of us. We're just like, oh yeah, well, we don't want that. But that is like what we would often call a license to sin. It's like, oh no, I can do this. I can actually live any way I want. Why? Because I have grace. And it's taking grace and it's misappropriating it. Yes, God is merciful. Yes, you know, his grace is going to actually increase where sin abounds. His grace is actually going to abound to a greater degree. But Paul himself is going to intercede on that point and say, hey, guys, this doesn't mean you keep on sinning. By no means should you actually consider that as a reasonable option. That is a misuse of the shed blood of Jesus. And so this is important. We have a recipe for something known as grace. The scriptures actually are going to enunciate throughout the New Testament this manifold wonder, and it truly is remarkable, but it has muscle to it. It's not just God coming up to us when we're in the mud and we're caked with mud and yuck, and he hugs us and says, you know what? I just want you to know that even though you're caked in mud and yuck, I love you. And yet that's how it's taught. And what's here,
and that is, oh yeah, I was gonna say, oh, yeah. About to say, I was like, and that is true.
It is true.
Yeah.
But it misses the dimension where he bear hugs us and lifts us out of the mud and washes us clean and then sets our feet on solid rock and fills us with his Holy Spirit and makes these hands his hands, makes these eyes his eyes, makes this mouth his mouth, makes this heart beat with his burdens, makes this mind the mind of Christ, and enables us to showcase in this natural realm the grandeur of his person. Now that is grace.
And I think that's, like, when we're teaching our students, the one thing I've noticed just across the board, you know, and we both travel and speak, but it's like I see such a weak, anemic, passive body of Christ. And I think a lot of it comes back to we just don't understand grace. We talked in a previous episode this idea that we don't understand the Holy Spirit. And when we don't understand the Holy Spirit and his actual working in our life, or we're fearful of him engaging with us, and when we don't understand grace, we actually are unable to live out the reality of the Christian life. We're actually unable to walk in freedom and victory and triumph and purity and the fullness of joy, because it is by God's grace that we are actually enabled to live the Christian life. Hmm. So it actually doesn't surprise me that when I look at the modern Christian world, that I'm like, well, of course we're in this state. Hmm. Of course we're weak. Of course we are passive. Hmm. Not that that's good, but the reason I think is because we're misunderstanding some of these terms. Hmm. Whereas if you had a strong understanding of the Holy Spirit, or if you had a strong grip on grace, I like that alliteration too.
Strong grip on grace.
No, that's it'd be a better book title. I just lost my whole thought there.
But I was like, that was so good.
Let's not forget the book title. That's all right. I love the book title. But if we actually had a better grip on grace, then I actually think you wouldn't be able to live the way the modern church is living. It would actually force you to either begin to live in great triumph and victory and hope and joy and actually begin to live out the reality of the gospel, or you would abandon everything totally. And I feel like what we need is a fresh infusion, not just of a theory of grace, but we need to actually begin to live in the grace of our Lord. Do you want to start walking through, years ago we were walking through scripture and began to just list some of the manifolds. And I don't think this is a full list, but this is just like, was it 15 things? That scripture says, here's what grace is for. Because when you begin to understand the oomph of grace, it's like, why would you not want to live in that?
Yeah.
Do you want to walk through some of this?
Yeah. So there is so much to do with grace in the New Testament. The Old Testament, our typical definition, I'd say our Sunday school definition, if I could say it that way, in Christianity today, is unmerited favor. And that's true. It's not a bad definition, but it comes from the Old Testament. It comes from the word chen in the Old Testament, and it translates as grace. And yet it's only used a handful of times. And when it's used, it's a foreshadow of something to come, and his name is Jesus Christ. So what is it that is unmerited? It's the coming of the Messiah. We do not deserve what he is going to do for us. And so it's an accurate definition, but it's not a full definition as it's going to be unpacked in the New Testament. I remember at one point in time, and this could be inaccurate because it's been quite a few years since I did this study, but I looked up every use of the word grace that we translate. And one of them was for like external elegance, okay, which is a use in our culture for the word grace. And then there was like 126 that were used to describe it in a manner that we would typically understand it theologically. And I think one of those could be, if you stretched it, to be sort of like a big hug, right? You could, if you, you know, decided to see it that way. But basically, without question, it is showing something so much more than a hug. All throughout the New Testament, this is like every use of the word. And so how can we actually come to such an odd conclusion of what this word means? And so this exercise that we're going to walk through is just showing a sampling of those 126. And I want each of us, as we do this, just to stand in awe of what God is doing. Maybe before this, I can give a definition of how I mentally understand grace, because that might help. I always have to move when I describe grace, because it is a working of God on our behalf. And so I am saved by God working. I don't know why that helps me understand, but it does. You know, and I could do a hammer, I could do a saw, I could show that God has saved me by doing something on my behalf. I can look back in history and say 2,000 years ago, he saved me. How? By his grace, by his working. He did something. Yes, it was merciful. Yes, it was kind. Yes, it was marked by, you know, the most perfect love. But it is God laboring on my behalf, and I put my confidence in that. I'm saved by faith. I'm saved by grace through faith. And so I'm also saved that way today. So how do I live my life as a believer? I don't live it in my own gusto, my own grit, my own determination. I live it by grace, but that isn't because God's just hugging me in my mediocrity. It's that he's living inside of me via his Holy Spirit, and he is working, that laboring is grace. And that's actually what the New Testament communicates. And so let's go through this. You ready for this, Nathan?
I'm excited.
So this is like 15 of the list. This is great. I love this list. Grace is given that we might labor more abundantly.
And by the way, with each of these, I'll just give you the reference. And that way, if you want to go and read the scripture passages, we're just summarizing what those scriptures say. Mm-hmm. But this is 1 Corinthians 15:10.
Grace is given that we may have sufficiency in all things. Grace is given that we may abound to every good work.
2 Corinthians 9:8.
Grace is given for obedience to the faith.
Romans 1:5.
Grace is given as power for witnessing of the resurrection of Jesus.
Acts 4:33.
Grace is given in order that we may lay foundations.
1 Corinthians 3:10.
Grace is given for preaching among the Gentiles.
Ephesians 3:8.
Grace is given as our means of help in time of need.
Hebrews 4:16.
Grace is given whereby we may serve God acceptably.
Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28.
Grace is given to make us perfect. Grace is given to establish us. Grace is given to strengthen us. Grace is given to settle us.
All of those were from 1 Peter 5:10.
Grace is given to save us.
Ephesians 2:8.
Grace is given to enable others to believe in Jesus Christ.
Acts 18:27. That is such a cool list.
Oh, yeah.
And I remember when I was studying through Ephesians, Paul loves this term in the book of Ephesians. Mm-hmm. Paul loves this term. He uses it all over the place. But I was really fascinated. In Ephesians 1:7, Paul's talking about the redemption side of things, but he's just talking about grace. And he uses the term according to the riches of God's grace. And when you look at just that idea in the Greek, it's not like just a trickle of grace in our life. God has such an overwhelming amount of grace that he is flooding into our life. You know, the best illustration is like Niagara Falls. Mm-hmm. And I remember studying this probably 20 years ago, but if you were looking at the amount of water that's coming off, and I don't remember the number, but it's crazy.
A lot.
So it's like, if you have a cup and you're trying to fill up that cup with Niagara Falls, it's actually first of all, you can't do that because there's too much force. But if you could somehow put your cup near Niagara Falls, it is amazing to think there's more coming out of the cup than what is in the cup. And that's actually a great picture of God's grace. That the amount of grace that God is lavishing upon us, that he is showering upon us, is not just like, all right, well, here's a droplet for today. Good luck. You know, and it's like, okay, go do what you're called to do. We actually have everything that we need. There's an overwhelming sufficiency. There is an abundance for every good work. Yeah. I mean, there's such a Niagara Falls of God's grace in our life. It is actually strange to think that we are not living as we should be living, because we have everything plus some in our
Do you remember Charles Spurgeon's commentary on 2 Corinthians 12:9? We've discussed it in the past, but I'm asking somewhat of an obscure question there. But one of the things that he said when it's, because this is God speaking to Paul, and he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul's struggling. He's prayed three times for this thorn to be removed. And God's answer isn't, I've removed it. It's, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Charles Spurgeon is trying to articulate to his congregation what this means. And so he says it's like a little fish in the vast ocean that is concerned that he may not have enough water to live in. And so God, the creator, says to the little fishy, oh, little fishy, my ocean water is sufficient for thee. It's like, I think he used the illustration of a mouse in the granaries of Joseph's time of Egypt, you know, where he's saved up for 7 years. And the little mouse, you know, is scampering around in these granaries, and he's concerned that there will not be enough grain for him to survive on. And so then the creator, God, you know, says to the little mouse, oh, little mouse, you know, my grain supply is sufficient for you. That what God has given us to be able to live for him, to have power for the job description of Christianity, to have what we need to love our enemies, to rejoice in every circumstance, to turn, to see everything in our life that seems to even have an evil edge to it turned into a picture of his goodness. All that is required for life and godliness, we don't just have enough. We have a sufficiency, a more than sufficiency. We are like a little mouse roaming around in the granaries of Joseph's Egypt. We are like a little fish in the vast ocean. We have no concern that there we will ever run dry of the vast supply of power, of might that God has for us.
I want to read 2 Corinthians 9:8. I've been so mesmerized, is probably not the term. I've been so overwhelmed by this passage. And I love the translation I'm going to read from, because it uses the word every. So just listen to what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able, which just that alone is powerful. Yeah, that's like so good. But God is able to make every grace abound to you, so that in everything, at every time, having every sufficiency, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And I'm like, there's just something stirring about that where it's just like, so Paul, what you're telling me is I think I'm okay.
Yeah.
That in Jesus, as long as I remain in Christ, actually everything I need for life and godliness is found there. That everything that I need, the abundance of every grace is available. And that is such a beautiful reminder of actually today I have what I need to stand victorious over temptation. I have what I need to actually share the gospel. I have what I need to have the right thoughts. I have what I need to actually live in the fullness of Christ. I have what I need, and it's not because I have it. Mm-hmm. It's because God has supplied that grace in my life, and through the Spirit of God who indwells me, he is supplying, he's enabling me to live out the Christian life, which is, I so wish Christians in our day just would understand this one idea, because it would change how we live. Eric, would you just in a way to wrap up, if someone's listening and they're saying, okay, yes, I want to live by grace. How do we begin to take like a one step forward? If we've been living our whole lives resourcing ourselves or enabling ourselves, which is not very functional, it doesn't work. How do we shift from living from ourselves and at our own resource to begin to allow God to enable and supply and live by his grace? Do you have any quick thoughts?
Yeah, the first thing that's needed is for you to see that the grace is available and it's sufficient. If you don't see it, it's like, how will they know unless they hear? Well, the same is true about this. It's you need to not just hear that Jesus saves, you need to know how he saves, that he is able to save, that he will save, not just 2,000 years ago, but he will save you right now. And if you don't know that, it's hard to believe it. And so, like I've often said, no one just waits at a bus stop if they don't know that the bus is coming. And we don't, as believers, expect God to kick in and empower us if we don't think that's what he does. So it starts with knowing. This is not just what God does. He delights to do it for us. This is why he saved us. He saved us, like a William Law says it. The cross gives us more than forgiveness. Forgiveness was merely given so that we could be empowered by the Holy Spirit and his life could move inside of us. That is precisely what we're talking about here. This is the life of God at work in us. This is the fruition of the work of the cross. This is how we honor Christ. And so what is the first step? Well, first step is knowing that this is even true and then believing it. And then the next step after that, I think, would be repentance. It's like, why am I trying to do this in my own strength? I'm not going to do that anymore. Lord, here I am. Fill this vessel with you, your power, your grace, your might. I don't want to do this in my own strength anymore. It doesn't work. So Lord, I repent and I turn from a previous manner and I yield to a new one.
That's good. And in the next episode, we're going to be talking about faith, which I think is going to really dovetail with this one. Just this idea of that we are always saved by grace, whether it's when we first come to Christ or whether it's the daily saving, but we are always saved by grace through faith.
Amen.
And I think there'll be a fun way to unpack the next episode.
I'm excited. Daily Thunder is a listener-supported production of Ellerslie Discipleship Training. At Ellerslie, we are laboring to rouse the Church of Jesus Christ out of its lethargy and build brave-hearted Christians for such a time as this. If you'd like to learn more about Ellerslie, our discipleship programs, or support the ministry financially, please go to ellerslie.com to learn more. Thanks for listening.